Well, hello, everybody. Pastor Tom coming to you once again in my little hideaway. This is my office area. I've mentioned this before, but it is the area in the house where I like to do these recordings. And so here I am on this cloudy slash a little rainy Saturday afternoon. The time is now 3:21 on the clock above me. I just want to say that things are going well also for us. When I say that, it's in light of all the stuff going on. And I mean all the stuff going on. Now, isn't that something? Yesterday, I was sitting in my backyard. That would be the yard that's in back of our house. Now, I don't have a yard, per se. We have rocks, and we have some weeds and things like that, but I call it the backyard. While sitting there in my backyard, I heard the sound of a jet airplane. And the first thing I said to myself was, what is going on? A jet airplane is flying in the sky while I'm sitting in my backyard. And I heard the sound and I just said, what is happening to us? And then I realized, wait a minute, that used to be a normal thing. Well, I watched that jet airplane fly over, not too low, but it was fairly low. And I heard the sounds of the jet engines, and it kind of circled around in a great big circle. I thought, okay, what is all that going on there? Then a little while later, I hear faintly the sound of a jet airline or a jet engine, and I heard it. I looked up, and that same jet was a little bit higher in the sky. Ah, looking at it, now what's going on? It's the same one. If you were landing, you'd make it up from there and come down a little bit lower until they gave you the green light. Then you can land because you're getting lower. But this is going higher. Then a third time, up in the sky was this jet airplane, and it was flying around in a great big circle. And I guess eventually just went on to wherever he was going. Well, here's the thing I said to myself. What's he doing up there in the sky? Nobody's allowed to fly. You're barely allowed to see somebody. We're all wearing masks now, not me. I just don't want to do that. Sorry if you're wearing a mask. That I'm not against them, but just not comfortable. I try not to breathe on anybody. I hold my breath in a store for about 2 minutes, get a couple of things, run outside as fast as I can, let out that breath of air, come back in and try, just kidding. That's not what I do. But it's a different world. I mean, it is so upside down. I cannot even imagine ever, even 6 months ago, predicting that this was ever going to happen. But here we are, and we're in the midst of it, and we will soon be out of it. And they're given all these numbers and all these predictions. Here's what I say. Let it all go in one ear and out the other. Now the numbers have dropped way down that they were talking about as far as people who get this virus and those that are going to die from it. And now they went down in the numbers. Okay, so far so good. Hang in there. We will soon be out of the woods and everything will turn back to normal as much as normal can be. Once again, a new way to shake hands. It's called the elbow rub. We rub somebody's elbow. I wonder about ball games and events. I wonder about shopping. Are we going to remain 6 feet apart for some time? And before we, you know, with social distancing, all of those things. Well, I just wanted to share what's been going on. One of the reasons is these will become a kind of not historic in the sense of anybody really looking at it as factual, but kind of a, let's say a journal, that you are keeping a journal this during this time. And this happens to be the 4, 5, 6 recordings that I will have done over the weeks while we're going through this. And we can, or I could look back and listen to those recordings and say, oh, that's what was going on that date. So maybe a year from now, these things will become something that you can listen to and say, oh boy, I remember going through that just recently. Well, I'm going to be sharing the Word of God today. That was about 5 minutes of nothingness. And so now we get into the heart of this. And these are things that are really on my mind. And so here we go. I'm going to make a shift. Let's pray, ask God for His touch on the Word, and then I'll get into my thoughts for today. All right, Lord, in the name of Jesus, everybody is in this boat together. We all are not quite sure when it's going to end, how it's going to end, what it's going to be like after we go back into a regular everyday living that we've kind of put on hold. But there's one thing, Lord, that we're sure of, that You are in charge of everything. There's nothing gets by You. You're not asleep at the wheel. You are not even glancing away for a millisecond from what is taking place on this earth. And though we can say with a surety that we're not quite sure what's going to happen tomorrow, that's a fact. We do not know. You know. And so that means, Lord, we put our trust in You. So I pray Your blessing upon the Word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. My scripture that I'm going to read from here today is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number... let me get the scripture on my phone here. Sorry about that. Yeah, we're going to be at verse number 8 is where we're going to begin reading here. And this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply. Boy, I like that word right there. I just look at it. It's amazing to me this and the time that we're living in. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. There's a whole sermon in that one right there. To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. A lot of speculation happening right now. I believe Peter would say to us, take it easy, don't speculate, just say the things that are sure, which read God's word. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, down at verse number 17, I've been kind of working around this scripture for a while, meaning I've kind of quoted it, and then I didn't get it exactly to the quote from the Bible, but I was getting the thought there. So now I want to quote the scripture, and I may spend some time on this one again today, but I just want you to hear the scripture. It's always important. You can say a scripture. You might get it exactly. You may not get it exactly, but now we know its location. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So I just want to read that scripture to you, and it's been on my mind so much during this whole time, and I've been asking God, you know, direction. Been talking about an east wind. I'm not going to speak on that today, but those are the questions I've been asking God about, and been praying about revival. What does revival look like, and how do we know when we're in revival? And I will deal with those things in weeks to come. I'm not done with it yet. So I just want you to know that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 and verse 17. I'm going to deal with about four things here. A believer's conduct, that we are all blessed with a gift. Please underline the word all, because that's what Peter is really saying here. Then how should we speak? How should we speak out? In other words, there's a word there that is used in the King James. He said, speaking out with the oracles of God, the Word of God. That kind of answers the question. Judgment begins in the house of God. So first begins there. We look at ourselves, we judge ourselves. A believer's conduct, isn't that something about our conduct? What a day that we live in. What an opportunity that we have. Not to show your frustration in the store when, you know, you're 6 feet from somebody and there's that big X put on there. And then you get up to the cashier and the person there is behind this plexiglass protective shield and they're wearing a mask back there. And then they want you to put your card in over here, but not at a safe distance. You put your card in, you pay for your groceries, and then you leave. And I noticed in the store the other day that I was near one guy and he backed up a little bit from me. And I realized, oh, okay, I'm not the 6 feet distance apart there. My wife went into Walmart and she said it was impossible in the store on that afternoon to be 6 feet apart from people because they're all there. I mean, it was crowded. And then my wife was looking for some items and 6 feet rule wasn't applicable at that time until you got into the line to cash out. I went to Lowe's and they had a line to the garden section that was huge, but everybody was about 6 inches away from each other, maybe a foot. You know, I'm going to share another story quick. I just learned, I was thinking about this, what I had learned back in when I was at college in communications degree that I was studying for. We learned there about social distancing. Isn't that funny? That we learned about it. Different names were applied to it, and different amount of feet were applied or even inches. And so one of them was, it's a social distance. That was about 3 feet, 2 to 3 feet apart would be social distance. Now, I don't remember them all, but that was the one there that you had. Then there was personal distance from somebody. That's when you kind of know them a little bit more personally, and you come in a little closer, and you may, you know, enough where you're there, you shake their hand and you converse. You know, that's what they call a personal distance. And then there was one that was called intimate distance. And intimate distance, now get this, it's really interesting because that's when you're really close to somebody. But as anybody ever gets into your face when they're talking, intimate distance is like 6 to 12 inches, I think it was. But if they invade your intimate space, that intimate distance, that you're bothered by that, right? I mean, you got to back up a little bit. And I mean, if somebody gets like right at you there and like right in your face, you just, that's no, and that's not, I am not comfortable with that distance at all. And so this all kind of come to light now that we have all these social distancing, as they call it. Nobody is going to become even to your personal space if they can help it. And boy, I don't want them in my intimate space. That's for sure. So that came to my mind as I was thinking about all the social distancing. But my point is, we're in a store and we're shopping and we can become upset. We can, I know, because I started feeling this way. And I said, wait a minute, I've got to have good Christian conduct while I'm inside of a store or I'm doing something. I'm at line, driving through a drive-thru can be tricky now because you may not get waited on like you want to, like a restaurant, In-N-Out Burger, for instance. Usually there's always a long line there, but it's different now because you got to go through the drive-thru. So everybody's going through the drive-thru and you get a little irritated when you're stopped there for longer than you should be stopped. And so I really believe that this first part of our verse here, that we are to show forth this Christian charity, Christian love, be fervent about it and among yourselves. And that, and he mentions something kind of weird, but he says that love covers a multitude of sins. I haven't really got a grip on what he's trying to say there, but I get a good idea what he is looking for in this one. It's not that we're trying to get people's sins hidden from them, but it doesn't allow them to come out with a retribution against you. And you don't get in somebody's face. There you go with that intimate distance, right? I mean, trying to say, listen here, buddy, or get upset. If you're upset with them, they could become very upset with you. But if you talk politely to them and you're in a calming voice, it will hide over those things that they might be feeling, that they might be experiencing at that moment and wanting to really show their frustration. And it could happen. And maybe somebody wants to be a tattletale. And if they are, they tried to shake my hand and you know, something like that. Maybe they come back at you with something, and just take a breath in and hold it in for just a second or two, and then let it out slowly and say, okay, I won't get caught up in the heat of the moment. I'm going to let it pass. And I believe that's what he's really trying to say here. A believer's conduct. I love it. That was a great one there. Now, the next thought is that we're all blessed with a gift. And I don't know about you. I don't know how you've been able to handle this whole concept of what is my gift? What am I supposed to be doing? What is the hospitality that I have? And everybody is different. Everybody has something different that they can show and do for others. I'm going to encourage you. And I may come out with a website that you can go to. It might be a very good idea that I do this. Somewhere that you can go and take a gifting test. Find out what your gift is. I've done several of them. They ask random questions. You go through these things. They're asking you random questions. You say, I don't even know how to answer that one. And then my wife might read the question to me. I've done it like this a number of times. And the question, and she'll read it again. Well, give me your best answer. Okay, this is my best answer. The next question, that doesn't make sense. And she'll say, give the best answer, or give the best answer. When I'm all said and done, they may have three things listed for me. And one of them, and usually the number one, is always going to be, it always is, my gift is pastor teacher. Another time it might be if it's not a Christian one, it might have the word like a speaker, the one that speaks to people, you know, and gives speeches. Okay, that kind of thing. Now, isn't that interesting? Always comes down to that. When my wife does it, she's not called to be a preacher like I am, but her calling is a little bit different. And so for her, she moves and operates in the prophetic. And for some of you, that seems like a really weird thing. And I'm going to barely touch on these today, but she does operate in that. But she doesn't see moving pictures. She sees a snapshot. And from the snapshot, it's like taking a snapshot of somebody in action. She sees the snapshot, and then it's like the Holy Spirit reveals to her what that snapshot is and what it means. You never get the full meaning. You get a little glimpse of what it is. The Bible says that we see in part and we prophesy in part. So we don't see the whole entire picture. Paul was talking there in that scripture that we see through a glass darkly. In other words, what we see is not as clear as we would like it to be. But in those snapshots, those glimpses of the future, a person with a prophetic voice is to speak out, not be ashamed and not be worried what someone is going to say. Not easy to do. It's sometimes a pastor has to preach a very hard sermon. Not easy to do. You're not making friends that day. You're not getting all the great praise if you preach on love or charity or forgiveness or whatever comes to your mind that would be kind of more pleasing to the palate, let's say. But if you preach on judgment, oh my goodness, or that repenting of sin, you're not going to make friends. But see, that is the call. It doesn't negotiate that way. You don't have a chance to say, well, I'm not going to talk about that one today. One time I was in a service, in a Pentecostal service. This has happened even at JCCT. It happens to me quite a lot, and I cannot explain it, or more often than not. But you'll be in a service, and the worship will raise to a level that people are in a different place in their life. They're in a different mode.
they're into worship, and they may be praising God. Some may be crying. Some may be in joy, having a joyful heart, hands raised for some, kneeling down for others. It's a moment that's so special when these times happen. And at that point, and you learn this the hard way sometimes, but you start to say, well, we got to have the offering because that's how we pay our bills. And then we've got to have the preaching of the word because God already had me get the sermon ready to go. And again, I learned this the tough way. And so at that time, one day I said, you know what? I really have a message to preach. I do. And we haven't had the offering. So as a leader, I just kind of brought this all down to a close. I brought everybody back together again, and I got them sitting down, and we did the offering. And when I got into my message, I knew the moment I opened my mouth, it was never supposed to be. I knew it. In my heart of hearts, I knew it. And I thought, oh Lord, I did not obey you. And so I preached probably 20 minutes that day. We said a closing prayer. Everybody was dismissed. And I said to the Lord that day, to the best of my ability, I will not take over like that again. In other words, God was up to something. And who knows what he could have done in our midst. While he was so real to the people, that we all just basically had to step aside and just let the Lord touch lives. Now, when those moments happen, it is very, very precious. But when they do take place, it's a little scary because things are out of your hands. Someone that's apt to do something emotional, that may bring that to the surface. If somebody wants to speak a word of God out of nowhere, that moment is open, and that may not be the place for that. And maybe we're supposed to be quiet. There's a video that's on YouTube, and you can judge it for yourself, but these people were in one of those places. There was a lot of whispering and praying quietly. You could hear tears of people in the background that were crying, not hear the tears, of course, but you could hear them crying, and you could hear the sobbing. That's what I meant to say, that in the background, you could just barely make that out. And there were people that were laying flat on the ground, totally flat, not in a kneeling position, and they were praying that way. And all of a sudden, somewhere in the background, there was music playing. Just faintly. It's a pretty amazing video. And in the background, there's that sound of music. Then there was a sound of voices, but you couldn't really hear words. But there was these voices, and nobody was playing any instrument in the congregation. There was nothing. There was total silence during that time. There wasn't a piano being played or a guitar being strummed quietly or anything like that. They were just in worship and praise, and then this music started. And when I was watching it or listening, I was watching the people. Another holy hush came upon them, but it was deeper than the one before. And for about 5 minutes, they were in that place. Now that's what I'm talking about. Maybe the Holy Spirit will reveal something wonderful. Maybe he will bring in healing to your body at that point. Maybe something supernatural is about ready to take place that you never planned. Nobody could. It's just simply God saying, I want to step in right now. I just want to walk amongst you. I think you're all doing fine in your lives, and I just want to make it a little bit more meaningful for you. And he steps into it. We step out of the way. Boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful time, but it is very, for a leader, it's very, you're being vulnerable to everything, and you don't know what somebody's going to do, and we like control because we want to make sure nobody does something weird, and that could happen in those moments. And so it takes a lot for a pastor to say, okay, just have at it. Let's get in it together. I've been there. Matter of fact, one time I was in praying, I got down amongst the people. It was a powerful, powerful day. I was preaching now, just no notes. I was just preaching. The Holy Spirit was moving. Little did I know that there was a guy in the congregation, a very well-known businessman, a young man. His father was a preacher. His mother was a great support of the ministry, maybe call upon her life as well. I knew her. I never knew this guy's father. He had passed away. But I felt the power of God come upon me. I mean, it was amazing anointing. I went down to pray for him. So I left the podium area, went down into the congregation. It's on a Wednesday night. I could feel the power of God strong in my spirit when I went down there. And I had the microphone in my hand. Now, here, this is something pretty weird that happened. The moment that I just felt I should lay hands on his stomach. And it was like a hot iron when I touched his stomach. He went down praising God. Now, let me just tell you about his personality. His personality is he is a very thoughtful person. He doesn't do anything out of the ordinary. When he prays in a group, he's a very astute man, an intellectual, that's how you would, and very quiet, actually, mild-mannered. And he would pray, and it would be a very thoughtful prayer, but nothing supernatural. You know, nothing like, oh, Lord, and that kind of a tone with his voice, calling upon God and the these and the thous, and, oh, Lord, thou art the Most High, and that kind of thing. No, it'd be more subdued. So for him to go down like that, was out of the ordinary. I felt like it was a hot iron. I laid my hands on his stomach. And the moment he went down, I went down. And I'm telling you, I don't go down. I will resist going down if I have to sit there and get in a stance like I'm in a football play. And I am not going to go down. I've had pastors that have tried to push me down. An evangelist, he kept pushing my head backwards, 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 and I'm not feeling like I wanted to go down, but he apparently thought I should go down, and I resisted him, and I thought to myself, buddy, unless the Holy Spirit knocks me out, you're not going to push me down, and I got stubborn, and I have to admit, I was definitely resisting that one. I am not prone to just drop down out of nowhere. That's not my way, I don't even know how many times, and maybe twice is all I've really gone down when it's been the real McCoy. And this was the real thing. He went down. I went down. And while I'm laying there and I feel like I can't get up, I'm laying there and the thought comes to me, wait a minute. I'm in charge of all this here today. I'm the pastor. I'm the guy preaching. I'm the pastor of pastors out of town. I'm the associate pastor, and I'm on the ground. I can't move. What are they thinking right now? He's on the ground. They know him. He's not one that's going to be on the ground out of nowhere, but they know me kind of as a emotional kind of guy, so they probably figured it's just par for the course. I'm on the ground, and I'm thinking, oh boy, who's in charge of the church right now? And the thought came to me, right in my head at that time. It was like the Holy Spirit, not like him, but it was the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'm not only in charge right now, I've always been in charge. And boy, I was comforted by that. For about 3 to 5 minutes, maybe five at the tops, but about 3 minutes, I was on the ground. I believe that guy laid on the ground for quite a while. Well, here's the end of the story. Here's the end of the story, which I didn't know. That guy who worked at Raytheon, who was a very professional person. I would see him when he usually wore a tie and a suit, I believe, to work. You didn't see him outside of a real dress. So he had some sort of an office type job, and he was kind of a big deal and worked at Raytheon. He was praying if God was calling him to go into missions and to go to the minister to the Chinese people as a missionary. I didn't know that. I just felt strong in the Holy Spirit during that time of worship and praise that I should go down there and lay my hands on him. I didn't know I was going to lay my hands on his stomach, but the Holy Spirit was guiding me. When I touched his stomach, it was like a hot iron. I still remember that. I touched his stomach and down he went, down I went. And later on, he didn't even tell me what he was praying for. I didn't even know. Some months later, he was raising his funds to go into the mission field, and that's where he is today. His wife actually got cancer, and they were predicting that she should die. They were giving her no hope to live. She was going through chemo, and we'd get a report because I was on his mailing list, his email list. He had raised his funds, and now his wife has got cancer. And the Lord brought her through that, a miracle of miracles. They were saying she had stage whatever cancer. It was getting worse. It wasn't getting better. He would ask us, please pray for my wife. She's gone through chemo. She's not doing well. Next one would say she's doing a little better. Next email would say she's doing a lot better. The next email would be she's not doing so good. It went like that for about a year. And then we got the report that she was doing good. She was doing great. Wow, that's amazing. I have seen things happen in church, and then I've seen in the good side, and I've seen things happen in the bad side. One lady one day fell down out of nowhere just when I prayed for her. I think I spoke about this. Her head hit the concrete. Later that was a morning service. In the evening service, she's a nurse, and she thought she had a concussion or some kind of her head hit the ground so hard. She said, I thought I hurt something. I thought, yeah. And I knew that was not the Lord in that one. But then I had another lady one time who went down much the same way. And somehow or another, you know these things when the Holy Spirit's in it. When she went backwards, she kind of laid down like nobody caught her, but she didn't go down like a thud, which was really weird. She fell right backwards and kind of soft landed. I said, okay, that's a little bit weird. Her husband was praying for her. And he was just not praying. He was praising God. But every once in a while, he would kind of like, oh, Lord, I hope she's okay in his face. And I talked to him later and he said, man, I was worried about her and the way that she went down. I said, you know, it was weird. But I said, she's fine. And it wasn't a big thud on the ground either. It was kind of like a soft landing. How interesting. But she got up and she said, and it was a few minutes later. So there are times when things happen. Hey, did you know another story? I'll just give you a story of an evangelist. He was an evangelist. I cannot remember his name. It's back in the 1800s. He was a really famous American evangelist, and he did not like emotionalism. I mean, he didn't want emotionalism. He thought it shouldn't be in his services, but he was having trouble calming the people down. He would have such power in his ministry, and a guy would be in the chair, and he writes about this in one of his books, in his columns. He wrote about that in a newspaper column. He wrote that the guy was reporting that the evangelist left the pulpit, came down, and the guy was just literally shaking in his chair, just like I can't even explain it. He was shaking in his chair, and then the evangelist goes down to try to get the guy to stop shaking in his chair, and with no luck. And I would read about in his books, he did not like any emotionalism, but he couldn't keep it settled down. The people were being affected, it looked like, by the power of the Holy Spirit. John Wesley had an experience that he spoke about in his life. He was already born again Christian, but he talks about a hot fire of the Holy Spirit come upon him, and God was taking him to a deeper walk, and God was getting ready to release him into his ministry at the time. And he had already failed in a ministry as a missionary, even to America he had come, and had to go back to the United States. And I believe back to England. On the way back to England, either coming or going, but there were people aboard the ship and they hit a storm,
and he couldn't believe that they were calm during the storm. He thought they were a little bit wacko, actually. Like, no, you shouldn't be calm right now. Common sense tells you that this ship is going to go down. And I believe these were Puritans or the Shakers or some group of people way back then that were heading to America. That's what it was. And they were as calm as can be. And they were on their way. And they were going to settle and to minister. And it really affected his life. After John Wesley came back from America, that he began to really seek the Lord. His life was not going the direction he had hoped, and things weren't happening the way that he was dreaming about them. And the Lord called him into a time of prayer that moved into a Pentecostal-style worship time. Now, I'm not saying he spoke in tongues, but man, we would relate that today as a real fiery Pentecostal encounter. And he talked about the fire of God. He talked about the flames in the fireplace were like what was going on in his life. I don't have the story altogether exactly. I never thought of it till just now again. But he had an encounter with God that was above and beyond the norm. And when this happened in his life, he became the great, what would you call him? Not a missionary, because he was in England, but he became an evangelist. He would go and preach and he would minister. And did you know that one of the things that John Wesley started were small groups? Now, we ought to just listen to what he said once in a while and not get all tied up in a knot that he wasn't leading these people to church. He had them in small groups, and there were rules to follow in the small group. And these were dedicated people, and they were there, and he would lead them in these groups. I don't know, must have been correspondence in the day. But John Wesley talks about how many horses that he used as he went out, and these horses could only last so long, and he would ride them, and then he'd have to retire that horse and get another horse. One day he was in a wagon, in a coach, like a stagecoach, and the rain was coming down so hard, and the driver came up to a river, and he told him, he said, "We can't cross the river. It's impossible." John Wesley's daughter was in the coach with him at that time. And he told the guy to press on anyway. He said, "God called us to the next city." Now, I know what you're thinking, and I can go there with you, but I'm not going to. But he told the driver to press on. And John Wesley writes that they went across the river with no problems. The river of water was so strong, but they went across it. And here he is with his daughter, and she was amazed at her father's faith and his determination. He would get to a place. One time he went into a house, and this story is going to be unbelievable, but it's in John Wesley's writings. I had a friend of mine that bought a whole set of John Wesley's books, his journals that he kept. I wish I would have read them. While we were together one day, he reads me a story, and he says, "Listen to this story. John Wesley went up to a house. It was in England. The lady was, everybody called her crazy. Everybody was fearful of this woman. She would just do bizarre things. But she was sick in bed, and the townspeople said that she wants prayer. So he went to this lady's house, and while he's praying for her, now hold on now, this is what John Wesley said, that the bed actually elevated off of the ground. Now I would have been like, in my Pentecostal state, I would have been yelling at the devil. I would have been just, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know." But John Wesley very calmly kept on praying for her to be set free of the demonic. In this case, you would have to say not oppression, but possession, right? And John Wesley just kept praying. And he said he kept his voice very calm through the prayer. And the bed just kind of settled down. And he kept praying for her. And she got healed, and she was delivered of these demons. You know, I say stories like this, it just amazes, you know, myself even. If I talk about them, I just go, "Wow, Lord, there's hundreds of stories, thousands of stories." There's a story of a missionary, a Baptist guy. You know, this is a guy brought up believing that gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer needed today. This is more recent times. And he goes to some faraway place. I think my memory is right. I think it was Africa. And he goes there as a young missionary. And the moment he gets off the boat, he's greeted by the people that have invited him into their community to be their missionary. They say,
you don't have time to go and unpack. We got to have you come to this house. He said, what's the matter? What's going on? There's a baby that's dying and needs prayer. Now, think of yourself. You're brought up all of your life to say, gifts of the Holy Spirit are done away with. We don't need healing anymore. We got the full Bible, all 66 books. We don't need tongues anymore. We don't need prophecy, interpretation. We don't need miracles and all the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians there, chapter 12 and so forth. So we don't need these anymore today. And now, what's he going to do? There he is, and he's thinking to himself, I got no choice. I can't say no. I cannot turn them down. These are very desperate people. This mother wants her baby healed. So he went on in, and he just prayed, as he said, a simple prayer, probably in the name of Jesus, be healed. And all of a sudden, this baby revived right before him. Now, can you imagine? Wouldn't that change your theology around? Wouldn't that do something to you at that moment? Wouldn't that just be icing on a cake of saying, wow, Lord, you've really done something today. You have blown my mind, is how we'd say it today. Amen. Stories after story after story. There would be miracles taken. One man talked about, he gave us this testimony. This is like, okay, I'm hearing it from a man who was there and he saw this. This is a modern day miracle. This maybe took place about 10 years ago, but there's a man, he was in amongst a bunch of people, ministers, and one of the men there had a withered arm. It was gone. It was just a little stub sticking out. He came up to the altar for prayer. Now, at the altar on the stage are ministers. And this is, I believe, an African nation. And he speaks about these men are poor. They're very poor. And some of them are looking sickly. But here comes a man with no arm, withered away. And I believe this guy's name was Lee Grady, who gave this testimony. No, it's not him, so don't forget that name. But I remember the guy's face, and I remember hearing his testimony. But he said, I'm there in the midst of all these men, and this guy comes up for prayer, and he doesn't have an arm. And they say, they do the bold prayer. Now, what we would pray, what I would pray, I'm very honest, I'd pray, Lord, just touch this man, comfort him, help him, whatever. That's easy. But these black ministers, they went right for the arm that wasn't there. They said, in the name of Jesus, may your arm grow back out normal. And this guy said his arm began to grow right in front of them. Now, what he said was that these men were so used to miracles that it didn't make them, it was amazing, and they were praising God. But I mean, we would have been written about this in every newspaper. It would have been on a newscast if we could. If it had been recorded, we'd be known all worldwide as the guy that prayed for somebody whose arm grew back. But the arm, it grew back. Man. Wish I was there. Maybe the Holy Spirit will bring us to a place again in America. You see, the trouble is with us, we've had too many things handed to the church in a nice way. We've got people there to support us when we need finances. I mean, they've got the money kind of people. We've got businessmen who are pretty well off. And so that he'll be sure the church never goes through a hard time financially. He's there for the church. And there's probably a number of those in these larger churches. But what if God just wants you to trust him with all of your heart? What if it was you that needed prayer for your eyesight? I think about Todd and his eyesight needed right now. I think about others in the church that I just happen to know that there's a need in your life and you're really seeking God for something. Some of you have held back, resisted your call. You don't want to offend anybody. Besides that, it should not be on you that you're thinking. You're not one that's worthy enough to carry that kind of a gift. In fact, you think you don't have enough faith. I'm talking to somebody out there right now in Jesus' name. I know it in my heart. I'm talking to somebody. You've doubted everything God has given to you, and he's proved it over and over and over again that this is what you have. But there it is right before you. It's been there, and guess what? It's never going to go away. Till your dying last breath, you're dying and you're on your deathbed and your last breath, God will never stop inspiring that gift in you. There are people who are listening right now who are fighting through things that you never thought you'd have to fight through. God has brought you to this place. It's God's doing. He is the one in charge. He allowed it to happen. For you to hear my voice at this moment, to be able to have me pray for you, who am I to pray? Who was Peter to pray? Really? Who was John to pray? Who was any of the apostles? The fishermen, right? What made them worthy to pray? Nothing they did, just God's call. See, I'm called to pray right now, and I'm called to pray in faith. And something is going to take place, something wonderful. Your faith, maybe it's been moved a little bit. Some of my stories, these are things I've read, things I've heard, sometimes things that I've seen. Praise God. So when I pray, it's the Holy Spirit in me. It isn't me praying. It's the Holy Spirit through me. Amen. Some of you are physically, there's a physical need. Right now, that's me. But I mean something really important. The doctors cannot do anything about it. They've said you have to live with it. And I'm here to say you don't have to live with it. Jesus is here to bring healing. He is here. The healer is here. We call him Jehovah Rapha, God who heals. The healer is here right now. There are some of you that are financially feeling the pressure on your life right now. I'm here to tell you that things are going to be okay. God knew all about it, knows all about it, will always know all about it. You've reminded him a million times, but he says, hold on, I've got a bigger picture in mind here. Be patient. But maybe today's the day that God sets you free of some financial worry that's been holding on to you for a long time. Habits, things that you've gone through, lifestyle you don't like, physical things. And some of you, the calling of God, and you've resisted it, you've held back because you're afraid to say yes. So much happening in such a small group of people. But I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to pray. Boy, I have felt, sensed the Holy Spirit. He is here. He has guided me. I never got into my message. It's like I just got off the shore of that boat and I'm that missionary and I've got to go in and pray for that baby. You've got to say what you've got to say, Tom, because the Lord has called you at this moment to share those stories, because there's a bigger story happening right now with people. This is today. This is not years ago. This is right now. This is where we are. This is our life. Right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I'm calling upon the Father. I've approached your throne by the power of God. I'm calling upon the name of our great God, the Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray. I pray for those who have a calling. They know they've got it. They understand it. But to them, It's something that you've got to do somewhere in the future if they're going to do it in some other way. This is not the day, but yes, it is the day. Lord, those people that are resisting their calling, teaching, I believe it's teaching. I sense that. Teaching, preaching maybe. Lord, I'm not sure, but something. A calling that they've been afraid of. They've just been worried about. What are others going to think? I sense it's a woman, not a man, but I'm not putting money on that one. But Lord, I'm just praying. I believe it's a woman whom the Lord has called and you've held back. Release that onto the Lord, God says. Release it. Just let go of it. It's okay. God can handle it and he can take it. Amen. Lord, I pray for those that are physically sick. I mean, there's something going on, and the doctor said they have to live with it. In the name of Jesus, be healed. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be made whole. Receive now life-giving power of God's word to bring life into that area that is dead. Those cells, those muscles, all the way down to the smallest atom, that everything would work like it's supposed to work. It would connect one to the other. It would start a chain reaction, and there would be healing in their body, in Jesus' name. I pray for those that are worried. I mean, there is something happening to them where they are just frustrated with everything going on. They don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Someone has fear of this virus. God says that is natural for you to have fear. But God says, I work in the supernatural, not in the natural. God said he's going to move you to the supernatural. It's one little click is all it is. He moves you there in a breath, just one breath. You'll be there in the supernatural. In the supernatural, you're going to find peace in the name of Jesus. Calmness that you didn't have before in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I don't know what else I mentioned. A couple of other things that I believe we were doing. I think the biggest one, Father, that I'll pray for now is that we just need to have answers. We cannot wait longer and keep waiting. We must have answers. We must, Lord. The miracles of God must be real and alive and present in our lives. Anybody frustrated, Lord, I just pray for them not to be frustrated. I sense that somehow or another, something is frustrating some people. I mean, above and beyond what you would call normal frustration. So, Lord, all of this I said in a prayer form because I believe it and I trust you for it. So in the name of Jesus, I've got to wrap this up, Lord. Thy will be done in the name of Jesus, Lord of all.